Most of us are sitting around a table this morning. You can picture the one that is right in front of you, or maybe your own dining table at home. It might be small with two seats, might be a larger one with eight seats. The table. Your table, my table, our table. The table speaks. And just as Dave mentioned last week that we're a generous church, I believe we're also a hospitable church. Hospitality is an extension of the wider umbrella of generosity. And I see it in action all the time here. People inviting others for a meal in their home or in a cafe, preparing meals in the Tamarisk kitchen, or opening their home to host a Connect group. So on the premise that we already value and live out hospitality as one of our values, I thought it would be a great opportunity for us to think a bit more deeply about hospitality. And yeah, especially breaking bread at the table with others. So on your table, there's a couple of pictures. You might have already coloured them in. Saw some lovely colouring in before. And I just invite you... Oh, nice. Oh, hello. Hi. few pictures there. I just invite you in your groups to maybe write some words or draw some pictures that you might associate with hospitality or the table. So on that table, or you can write it just on your brown piece of paper, or you can write it on the little table there on the picture. Just some words, whatever comes to mind when you think of hospitality or you think of the table. All right. Does anyone want to volunteer any words that came to mind?
Food,
people. Creative space for connection. Breaking bread. Generosity. Sharing. Drinking, eating, wine. Stories. Joy. Food. Poppy? What was that? Giving. Beautiful. Love it. Well, some of the things that come to mind when I think of the table speaks of invitation, of putting differences aside, of hospitality, of community, of communion, of forgiveness, grace, mercy, and the hand of friendship extended. The table speaks of inclusion, belonging, and togetherness. This rectangle or round piece of furniture, doesn't matter whether it's constructed from the best materials that money can buy, or from glass, or if it's made from an off-cut of a cheap piece of timber, or even a picnic rug. Whatever it's made of, the table speaks. It says, come, you're welcome here. And our table isn't just laid with food. It's a bowl of love. Oh, that was noisy. A plate of friendship. A cup of forgiveness. A platter of grace. The table speaks of these things. So who do we enjoy inviting to our table or accepting an invitation at theirs? It's most often those that we love and cherish, the friendly faces that we long to spend time with, those who share the same beliefs and values as us, those who we flow with. And we should rightly invite these people to our table. Just pause for a moment on your own and just think about the people that you love to invite to your table. The people you can really relax with, who make you laugh, who you're comfortable in their presence. And kids, if you think about the friends that you like to sit with at fruit break or lunchtime in the playground or have over for a play date, maybe you could write down their names or draw a picture of them. But it's not just them at our table. Who do we humble ourselves to invite to our table or to sit at theirs? Maybe those who think differently to us, those who've disappointed us or whom we've disappointed, those that we felt jealous of or maybe felt excluded by in the past. You might like to think about someone who it would be a bit humbling to invite to your table, where it might take a bit of swallowing your pride to invite them. And kids, is there someone who's a bit different to you that maybe you could invite to sit with you on lunchtime? And it's not just them at our table, but who do we dare to invite to our table or to sit with at theirs? The ones who've offended us, the ones who've hurt us with unkind words or actions, the ones whose beliefs and values are entirely different to our own, even the ones who may have mocked us for our beliefs. You might like to think of a person who you might dare to invite to your table. Might be someone you know personally, or even someone that you've never met. You might not be ready to do it tomorrow, but you could just imagine it. So who did Jesus enjoy inviting to his table or accept an invitation from to sit at theirs? We read about Jesus sitting at many tables with his mother, his brothers, turning water into wine at the wedding feast of a friend, his students, his followers, but also the so-called outcasts of society, the have-nots, the sinners, the tax collectors. He humbled himself to sit at their tables. And we read in Luke about an interaction that he had with a tax collector named Levi, which is printed out on your tables. Luke 5 from verse 27. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." This same Levi is Matthew, author of the Gospel of Matthew, disciple, former tax collector, who sat with Jesus at his table. It's pretty amazing when you think about it, that interaction. We also read in Luke 19 about Jesus's encounter with Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, so he was really hated, and had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass by that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." And Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people, were displeased. "He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." And Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." And who did Jesus dare to invite to his table? It wasn't only tax collectors, but even his own betrayer. In Matthew 26, from verse 25, we read, Jesus replied, "The one who," and so this is the disciples, they're sitting and they're having the Last Supper together. "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It will be better for him if he'd not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "You have said so." And not only his betrayer, but his denier. After Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples were out fishing one morning after a night of catching nothing, as we read in John 21 in a few verses, verse 7, 9, 12 and 15. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him because he'd taken it off and jumped into the water. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have some breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. And when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And so Jesus went on to restore Peter after his three denials. Peter, who would go on to lead the early church. If our hospitality, if our table is to be a reflection of Jesus, then it's to be a table of inclusion, of forgiveness, of open hands and open hearts, the grace table. A table where we don't just begin the meal with grace, but where grace weaves its golden thread through the invitation, through the meal. Grace-filled hospitality that says, "You're welcome here." In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too." And so when grace takes over, we open our arms with the invitation to share our own lives with others as representatives of Jesus. And it's in the breaking of bread that we connect with people on a different level. It was during the breaking of bread at Emmaus that the disciples suddenly recognized Jesus as the risen Christ. And the Last Supper was not the last that he shared with them on earth. It was the last before his crucifixion. But as we said, following the resurrection, Jesus kept meeting up with them for meals, kept inviting them to the table. And this is good news. Hospitality isn't just for chefs. So if you're not hanging out to be the next, you know, MasterChef contestant because, you know, cooking isn't really your jam, there are still plenty of opportunities to extend grace-filled hospitality to others. You know, you could shout someone a takeaway coffee and sit on the grass at the beach with them. The next time a tradie comes to your place, offer them a cuppa and a Tim Tam. I mean, when tradies go to Brennan's mum's house, it's like they never want to leave because she's like baking for them and she's making them ham and cheese toasties and they're like, "Oh, this is all right, like don't need to bring lunch this week." So, but you don't have to even go to all of that trouble. Just even offering someone who comes and delivers something to you, you know, "Do you need some water?" It's just a hospitable heart. You could offer a spare room to someone that you know is in need. Or even here, on any given Sunday, you could be part of our, contribute to our morning tea, or just even extend a hospitable welcome to somebody that you know is a guest here for the first time or is newer to our community. Just grab someone a tea or coffee and have a chat. It can be as simple as that. But it all builds a culture of grace-filled hospitality. It's not always around food, but it often is. In his book, A Holy Meal, Gordon T. Smith notes that the new covenant was in, or the new promise between us and God was inaugurated and renewed around a meal, the Lord's Supper. But it was only one of the many meals that Jesus ate. Eating for Jesus was a key means by which he proclaimed the coming of God's reign and enacted its arrival. Meals were a central way in which Jesus portrayed the vision and values of the covenant and the meaning of the rule of God. So thinking about the scriptures that are printed out on your table, just got these four questions. I'm just going to give you a few moments. Who do I welcome to my table? Who else can I include? What would radical hospitality look like for me? And what would radical hospitality look like for us at Kingsway? You can think about all of those questions, or you can think about one. So who do I welcome to my table? Who else can I include? Who can I extend the invitation to? What would radical hospitality look like for me? And what would it look like for us as a church community? So I'll just give you a couple of moments just to have a think about that. Have a chat. So it's not always about, it doesn't have to be over the top. We're talking about simple hospitality here. Often speaks the loudest in people's lives. And I guess that willingness to have an open heart and see people, really, being a graciously hospitable person, which is the description of Jesus, really. He saw people for who they were. He noticed people. And so I think that as well is just, must notice that, the guy didn't have his dog with him, and that led to another conversation. And so, I think sometimes just dialing it down can be, and releasing expectations on ourselves of what hospitality needs to look like means that there's more freedom, I guess, in allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us in being hospitable people, just with open hearts towards others. And, I think that we've all got a role to play in combating the disconnectedness of 21st century life. And again, just being willing to smile at someone, say hi, have a conversation. That can actually make a real difference. And just creating opportunities, to laugh together, talk together, cry together, be with others. And there's a beautiful scripture where Jesus addresses guests at a table about the table. The other thing I was going to say, often, we've got a few friends and we're just like, it's a bit hard to get organised to have people over. Sometimes we just go to the local, Thai restaurant or something, and it's just like, that's hospitality as well, because you're suggesting it. You're like, hey, do you want to catch up? And so there's hospitality in that as well. So it was just something I thought of. But Luke 14, verse 1 and then 12 to 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. It's always under scrutiny, wasn't he? And Jesus went on to challenge them. This is not the scripture, this is me summarizing, about healing someone on the Sabbath and also about exercising humility when you're invited to someone else's table. He's saying, don't go sit at the head of the table, wait to be asked. But then he addresses the issue of when we're the host and who we have the opportunity to be hospitable to. And of course, that's whether that's a person in our home, someone in our church community, or just out, in our weekly, whatever we get up to in the week. And so he also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbours, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And I was just thinking about this in terms of, what hospitality could look like for us as a community at Kingsway. And some friends of mine recently published a book called Edgewalkers, Reimagining Faith, Church and Theology. And in it, there's a chapter about some Christians in Western Sydney who have ministered to a group of people experiencing homelessness. And much like the team at Kingsway Care, they build relationships and trust with these people. And while they don't have the means as a group to provide accommodation, they invite them as guests to share a meal with them at a local restaurant. And they also put them in touch with local service providers. And I love the recount in the book about one of these meals. The location of our gathering, a local restaurant rather than a church, was a significant element of our incarnational practice. We shared lunch, prayed together, retold stories from the Gospels, and took turns reflecting on and discussing personal applications. I still remember our friends who had been homeless all saying the same thing. While generous people had given them money or food, this was the first time they'd ever been invited to a meal together. Their eyes filled with tears as they spoke. I will never forget that moment. I thought, wow, that's so beautiful, because they were invited, and it wasn't necessarily into someone's home. They took them to a restaurant, and just such a beautiful time together. In her book, Making Room, Recovering Hospitality as a Christian Tradition, theologian Christine Pohl has observed that a shared meal is the activity most closely tied to the reality of God's kingdom, just as it is the most basic expression of hospitality. I always remember a pastor of ours saying, you know, if you invite me around for dinner, you don't need to put all the fancy trims, just give me a boiled egg. You can share some toasties together and have a really great time. It's not about the elaborate nature of the food. It's just about being together. So let's be people who make it our business to connect with others beyond our circle, whether that's just an interaction at the supermarket, whether it's over a coffee, a picnic, or a meal. And, you know, it's when we're willing to be gracefully hospitable, I think, that we reflect the love of Jesus that he has for others. And let's never forget the privilege of hosting the most important guest of all. It's a whole message in itself, but it's incredible that the Holy Spirit resides within each of us. And amazingly, we host the presence of God. What an honor to host the Spirit of Jesus. So let's be mindful of our hospitality towards the Lord as we host his presence with us, just in our daily lives. It reminds me of Revelation 3, verse 20. Look, this is the words of Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Jesus is just always after an ever-deepening relationship with us, and he describes that in the way of eating a meal together. And I thought, what a beautiful opportunity to come around the table, the open table of communion, together. Dr. Barry Jones, a church pastor and a teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary, says that tables are one of the most important places of human connection. We're often most fully alive when sharing a meal around the table. We shouldn't be surprised then to find that throughout the Bible, God has a way of showing up at tables. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright captured something of this when he wrote, when Jesus wanted to explain to his disciples what his forthcoming death was all about, he didn't give them a theory, he gave them a meal. And in Matthew's account of the Last Supper, Jones writes, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. The same pattern of language, blessing, breaking, and giving, also shows up in the accounts of Jesus' miraculous feedings, as well as in the scene in which Jesus is recognized by the disciples with whom he'd walked on the road to Emmaus. In his book, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places, Eugene Peterson has observed that this pattern of blessing, being broken and given, is at the heart of the Christian story. Blessing, breaking, giving. And there he rightly insists, this is the shape of the Eucharist. This is the shape of the gospel. And this is the shape of Christian life. So our ongoing relationship with Jesus is symbolized in an act of eating and drinking. And there's an invitation to all of us to share communion together around our tables right now. And at the communion table, writes Australian theologian Merrill Blair, Christ is the host, and all whom God loves are welcome. So Christ is the host at the communion table, and he's welcoming all that he loves, invites us to come and to commune with him. So as we remember that Jesus died, rose, and is coming again, let's take communion together in grace-filled kingdom hospitality this morning.